ideas for sermons come from many different places. A lot of times, I find ideas for sermons from articles that other preachers have written, and that's not unusual because a lot of time articles started out as sermons, and they were turned into articles to be submitted for publication or put in bulletins and things of that nature. This past week, I was looking through some bulletins from a preacher friend of mine in Florida, and I ran across an article he wrote with the word few in it. And the article looked at four different passages of Scripture where the word few is used, and I thought, this is a neat article. I think I'll run this in the bulletin. The more I thought about it, the more I got to thinking about the subject itself, and I decided I'd like to present this as a sermon. So, done some of my own study. I don't want you to think I've got his article right here. Studied this out, even added another point to it, and I want us to consider some, consider a few things. I want us to consider some lessons that we can learn from where the word few appears in the Bible. The word few, by definition, means consisting of or amounting to only a small number. At least some, but indeterminately small in number. There's the dictionary definition of the word few. I don't think we need it. I believe most of us understand what the word few is. It is a small word indicating a small amount of things, but it is a very significant word and has a very significant meaning to it. The Bible uses the word few between 60 and 65 times, depending on which translation you choose. While most of these occurrences concern things that are rather routine, some of them address things that are very important. And I want to take a look at those important things this afternoon. I want to consider five things where the word few is used in the Bible and some lessons we need to learn from them. Number one is the length of our life. If you return to the book of Job, chapter 14, Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. And we realize we're familiar, at least with the circumstances surrounding Job. He was a man who was blessed by God, but God allowed him to suffer terribly in order to prove his faithfulness and thus prove to Satan that man serves God not because he's blessed, but because he is God. And it is a great book in the Bible. Job 14, verses 1 and 2, the patriarch Job says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." Job says that man's days are few and full of trouble. Now we realize that Job has come to this conclusion because of his sufferings. He's been made painfully aware of how fragile life is and how short life can be. He compares his life to a flower that goes through a cycle of growing and then blooming and then dying and fading away. He also compares life to a shadow that is here for just a brief moment of time. And then as the lighting conditions change, that shadow vanishes away. It's gone. So Job here is writing, he says this about life, that man's days are few and full of trouble. We realize he's saying that because of the pain that he is going through. However, despite Job's sufferings, we know that he's right concerning the length of man's life. He does have that right. Psalm 90 in verse 10 that we had read for us just a moment ago, Moses in this psalm, and Moses is the writer of this particular psalm, he writes and says that the average lifespan is 70, and if by strength, 80 years. 70 or 80 years, and then says that it is soon cut off. So 70 to 80 years. But even if someone lives longer than that, even if someone lives an exceptionally long life, what is that compared to eternity? Compared to eternity, it is just a blip on the radar. It is just like a vapor, James says in James 4 and at verse 14. What is man's life? It is just a vapor that appears for a short time and then vanishes away. Compared to eternity, our lives are very short. Our days really are few. So what do we need to do with that information? Well, what Moses goes on to say in verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We need to number our days. What does that mean? That means get them out and write them all out? No. We need to live with the knowledge that life is going to end. Life is not going to last on this earth forever. Our days do come to an end. Our life is going to come to an end. And Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that after that is judgment. It is appointed that a man wants to die, and then comes judgment. So we need to realize our life is going to come to an end. Also, if we're numbering our days, we realize that each day that we have is a precious gift from God. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Psalm 118 and at verse 24. And with this understanding of how precious our time is, that our days really are few, that we need to do what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, and we need to redeem the time. That is, knowing that our days are few, knowing that we don't have a lot of time, we need to make the most of the time that we have. We need to devote our time to our marriage. We need to make our marriage the best that it can be. In doing some reading just this past week, one of the leading causes of divorce is time spent apart. A husband and wife spending extended times, periods of time apart. We need to devote some time to our marriage. We need to devote some time to our family, to raising our children. So many young children here, and they are great blessings, but those days are going to be few. Those days are going to be few, so we need to make the most that we can with the time that we have with our children. Make the most that we can. Do the most we can in serving the Lord and His church and spreading His gospel. We'll have more to say about that in a few moments. But our days are few. And with that knowledge, with that understanding, we need to make the most of the time that we have. Secondly, the Bible tells us that our words need to be few. God has blessed us with language. God has made us as social creatures. It's not good for man to be alone. That's true. He's made us as social creatures, and He's blessed us with language. He's blessed us with the ability to communicate with one another. I don't know how technical the survey was, but on average, it's been determined that on average, a man speaks 10,000 words a day. 10,000 words a day. On average, a woman speaks 25,000 words a day. I have no evidence to confute those findings. But that's a lot of talking. That's a lot of talking. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible tells us that we need to be careful with our words. Our words have a great amount of power. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21 says. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. In James chapter 3, and I want to read these verses, James chapter 3 verses 5 through 10, James warns us about the danger of the tongue. That our tongue can be used for great good, but it can also be used for great evil. James 3 verses 5 through 10, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. They ought not to be so. But they are from time to time. And what a shame that is. Because of this, the wise man says that our words need to be few. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God, for God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. There's our word few. And the wise man Solomon says that our words are to be few. James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now the ratio is we have two ears and one mouth, which, as some have said, we need to be listening twice as much as we are talking. But James says that we need to be swift to hear and slow to speak. Proverbs 10 and verse 19, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lips is wise. Again there, the admonition for our words to be few. When we rattle off at the mouth, sin is abundant. So let's keep our words at a minimum. Let's restrain our lips and our words be few. Proverbs 13 verse 3, he who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Again, there the idea of guarding our mouth, keeping our words few. In Proverbs 17, 27 and 28, I read here from the New American Standard Version, says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's considered prudent. As I've heard one say, I'd rather have people think that I'm a fool than to open up my mouth and remove all doubt. That's what this passage is saying. Our words have so much potential for good, but so much potential for evil. And when we are upset, when we are in an emotional state, we can begin to speak, and before we know it, we've said so many things that didn't need to be said, and we've done much harm with our words. And so we need to heed this admonition. That word few, it applies to the words that we speak. And so let's be careful about our talk. Let's be careful about the words that we speak. Next, the word few was used by the Lord in talking about the need for laborers to get out into the harvest and labor for lost souls. In Matthew chapter 9, I want to read verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Jesus looked with compassion upon the multitudes. He was preaching to them. He was teaching. He was preaching. He was healing those who were sick. He saw their great spiritual need. But what compounded the urgency of this situation was the lack of workers. The laborers are few. You know, if you think about it, harvest time doesn't last forever. In a growing season, there are windows of opportunity where things have to get done. When it's time to plant, you only have so long to plant. And you can't miss that open window of opportunity. And same with the harvest. When it's time to harvest, you've got to harvest. People need to show up. They need to get the work done. Otherwise, the food rots out there in the field. Now, harvest time is a very important time. That's when people need to show up for work. The only thing is that in the harvest of lost souls, there are always souls that need to be won. There are always souls that need to be converted. Jesus compared the work of spreading the gospel and saving the lost to laboring in a field in the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8 and at verse 11, we learn that the seed is the word of God. And the seed has to be sown into the hearts of men before anyone can be saved. The reality is that people are busy. People are busy with other things. They're busy with things that are good in life, like their families, their marriages, their job. They're also busy with things like hobbies, recreation, things of that nature. You know, that was just as true in the first century as it is today. Things haven't changed. Technology's improved, but mankind is basically the same. We're busy with things. Many things make demands upon our time. And you and I realize and know that when we're spending time with our spouse working on our marriage, that's the work of God. God's Word covers that and talks about that, and that's God's work. And when we spend time with our children, raising our children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's the Lord's work. And we're working towards them becoming Christians one day, and hopefully through their influence, others will be saved. We understand that. Going to school, going to work, civic responsibilities, even hobbies. We realize God's work can be done along with these things. But in spite of all that, the Lord says the laborers are few. The laborers are few. So we need to pray, as he says here in verse 38. We need to pray that more people will labor in the harvest. We need to pray that people will wake up and realize there are lost people around about them and they can do something to help the situation. We need to pray that laborers will respond, but we need to make sure that we're responding to the need as well. We need to make sure that we are laboring and doing everything that we can to help people to hear the gospel and to be saved, to be encouraged, to remain faithful. The laborers are few. It seems sometimes they're getting fewer and fewer. And thus, there's all the more urgency and all the more need for us to respond to the harvest, do what we can to spread the gospel. Number four, if you would turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we know Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord sends letters or messages to seven local churches. And I want to consider, in this point, the church in Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The church in Sardis had a reputation for being alive. They were a strong church. They were alive. But the Lord saw through all that. The Lord saw that spiritually they were dead. Spiritually they were a corpse. Revelation 3 verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead." Here's the church that's really dead. Thought they were alive, but they were really dead. Now notice in verses 2 and 3, there are some instructions that are given to the entire congregation. He tells the entire congregation, says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your work perfect before God." The word perfect there means brought to completion. Brought to completion. I know this morning, the word perfect meant perfect. That's right. And if we will bring our spiritual service to completion, it will be perfect. Here, they weren't done. They quit. They stopped. No. I haven't found your works perfect. You get to work. You get to work and you do what I would have you to do there. And then he speaks on, verse 3, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent." So there's a lot that the church in Sardis as a whole had to give their attention to be watchful, to strengthen the things that remain, to be perfect or complete their work, to remember, to hold fast, to repent. And there's incentive for them to do so. If you don't, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. So he speaks to the church as a whole. But then what's interesting is he shifts his focus, and the Lord addresses just a segment within the congregation. Verses 4 and 5. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Lord says, you have a few there who have not defiled their garments. What he was saying is that there's a few there who are not compromising with sin and evil. There are a few there that have not settled themselves in complacency and given up and died on the vine. There are a few there who are standing for what is right. There are a few there trying to live holy lives in what the Lord otherwise described as a church that was dead. Now think about that for just a moment. Here's a church that the Lord has to categorize. If he has to describe it, he says it's dead. But yet he goes on to acknowledge that there's a few in that church who are alive. There's a few there who are doing what is right. There's a few there who are making a stand and serving him. Their faithfulness was noticed by the Lord. The Lord knew that there were some there who were doing what was right. And you know what? They were going to be needed by the church in Sardis if the church was going to straighten itself out and come back to life. Here's a point I want to make about the few in Sardis who were not like the majority, but the few there who were faithful to the Lord. Notice that they weren't told to go someplace else. They weren't told to leave. They weren't told to go to another congregation. And they weren't told to go off somewhere and start their own congregation. They were told to overcome. They were told to keep standing where they were standing, because they were needed by the congregation there in order for all of them to be what the Lord would have them to be. In any given local congregation today, we can't help but wonder how many members there are the few. How many are actually undefiled and are standing for what is right? Who is it that is among the few? Something to think about. This is one of the places where this word is found. And then finally, number 5, the Bible teaches that there are few who will be saved. I realize that the prevailing thought in our world today is that most people are going to be saved. Don't you kind of get that impression? Every time a celebrity dies or a public figure dies, it doesn't matter how sinful a life they have lived, they're saved. When they're being eulogized, they're in a better place. And they're looking down from above. They're looking down on us from above. While they're up there in heaven and they're playing golf and they're playing the guitar with Jimi Hendrix, or they're doing this or they're doing that, they're saved, they're in heaven. And it kind of makes you wonder, does anyone go to hell anymore? Like that commercial, does anyone pay full price for diamonds anymore? Does anyone go to hell anymore? Because I don't know if they do if you listen to people talk. People admit that hell exists, but apparently it's reserved for those who are especially evil. When you listen to people or talk with people, it seems like it's easy to go to heaven. You have to work hard to go to hell. It's easy to go to heaven. Everybody's going to hell. Only a few are going to hell. Well, that's what people say, but you know what? The Lord said the exact opposite. Let's look at a couple of passages here. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 24. Luke 13, 22 through 24. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Is there a few who's going to be saved? And this would have been the Lord's opportunity to say, no, you got it all wrong. Pretty much everybody's going to heaven except for those who are really bad. No, the Lord says you strive to get in through that narrow gate. And I believe most of us are more familiar with Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Well, the Lord said that there are few who are going to be saved. The reality is, many people are not interested in spiritual matters. We look at these celebrities. We look at these public officials. We look at people around about us today who show up in the obituary all the time. We look at them. We know their lives. We know they're not interested in spiritual things. We know that they haven't taken care of finding an eternal resting place for their soul. We know that. We know that. So why kid ourselves and think otherwise? Many people who are interested in spiritual things, most of them are content to follow the false religious doctrines of men. They don't want to hear the truth. They'll argue with the truth. They're happy with their error. And when we get down to God's people, many Christians who should be growing spiritually, who should be giving all diligence to adding to their faith virtue, and to virtue self-control, or knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you'll never stumble. And brethren today, who should be giving diligence to making their call and election sure by growing in their faith, by maturing spiritually, and yet they're becoming distracted and pursuing things of this world and neglecting spiritual growth. Are there only few who are going to be saved? The Lord said that's right. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now the fact that only a few are going to be saved, does that mean that God doesn't want to save everyone? We know that isn't true. God desires all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 verses 3 and 4. We know that God gave His Son for the sins of the entire world. We know that many are called through the gospel. But only a few are chosen. How is it that only a few are chosen? Because only a few people find that narrow gate. And fewer still stay on it to the very end. There are only few who are going to be saved. Everyone's called through the gospel. But how many will respond in obedience? And how many of these will remain faithful to the end? Jesus says, only a few. This is one case in which we need to make sure that we are among the few, that we are in that number who is saved in the end. The word few, a little bitty word, easy to understand, but it appears in some very significant places in the Bible. It tells us that our days are few. Our life isn't going to last forever. We've got just this life now to prepare ourselves for eternity. And if we fail in that, we have failed at everything. We have failed. We know that our words are to be few. We know that there are few who are laboring in the harvest, and we need to strive to be among them. There are few who are unspotted and who are serving the Lord faithfully. We need to strive to be in that number. And there are few who are saved, and we need to strive to be in that number as well. I've enjoyed this study. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to share these thoughts with you. and I hope that the study has helped and benefited you in some way. If you're subject to the invitation, we want to extend it at this time. If you're ready to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and let us baptize you in water, you can be a part of the few. You will enter in through that gate, and you can begin to walk. And here in this group of people, this group of Christians, we'll help each other to walk and see it through to the very end. If you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you need to make things right in a public way, you're overwhelmed and need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever your need is, let it be known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.